Sonia and I took the opportunity this past Friday to go to the Augusta County Fair. And maybe by a show of hands, how many of you have gone to the Augusta County Fair or even another county fair? I know some of you were there. I saw you myself in person. Fairs are interesting, aren't they? Oh my goodness. We went and we saw the pig races, where they chase around this oval track after an Oreo. We saw... That's true. He can't make that up. They chase around on the track after an Oreo. We saw a group called the Chainsaw Chicks, the group of women that carve various things out of big hunks of wood. We saw the animals. We saw a dog show. We saw these acrobats that were just simply amazing. Oh my goodness, they did these like circus kind of acrobatics in the air. It was a family. They got on a 6-foot diameter platform and roller skated around blindfolded while he held her by her feet and spun her around. Simply amazing. And she went up into the sky and was hanging from these ropes and swinging upside down. And I tell you what, you just can't imagine how scary this was to see this woman jump off this rope tethered by nothing but her ankles out towards the crowd. I like the fair, if you haven't realized that yet, if you haven't put it together. That family was really quite amazing. They were called the Hansen family. And this husband, he was quite a trampoline acrobat as well. He was doing flips and turns and all these things. But the most interesting thing to me was that he was a great juggler. And whenever I watched this guy juggling on Friday night, it reminded me of a time when I was growing up. And my dad wanted to be one of those dads that really connected with his children, with his sons. So he came home one day with a book on juggling. And the first lesson in that book, it was divided into very specific lessons. I'm going to share that lesson with you today. How to juggle. The first lesson in this book on how to juggle said, take three balls, such as this. Are you paying close attention, Luke? I see you watching. Lesson number one, take the balls and drop them to the floor. Get used to that sound. Because you're going to be dropping them often. And I need to move that or else I will trip over it often today. Get used to that sound of dropping the ball. Get used to the, bending over to pick them up again. Because you're going to be repeating that motion over and over again as you learn to juggle. This was lesson number one. And now thinking back on that lesson years later, I find there's a lot of wisdom to that first lesson. Don't you agree? The person that wrote that book was obviously a very wise person, and he seemed to understand that to pass on this wisdom was a gift. He wrote the book so that other people could learn from his experiences. And I thought about that some this week as prepared for this back to school Sunday. I thought about how wisdom is passed on from generation to generation, from people to people, and how it's often passed on from those who are more experienced to those who have less experience. And how we can learn from one another by spending time together and sharing in those experiences. Because in this later on in this week, the schools will be opening their doors. I see Marlene scowling over here. The doors will be flung wide open. There will be a smell of chalk dust and pencil shaving in the air. Sloppy Joes and chicken nuggets will be a staple food for you. I know you're all excited about this school. It's just around the corner. I believe Wednesday the city schools start. So today I want to look at wisdom. I want to look at how we pass wisdom on. And I want to lift up four specific areas of wisdom this morning. I want to look at why we need wisdom. I want to look at the wrong reasons to seek wisdom. I want to look at the right reasons to seek wisdom. And how we are to seek wisdom. We will begin by looking at why we need wisdom. And perhaps the first thing we need to do this morning is define wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, wisdom is knowing what is right and what is wrong. It's that simple. What's right and what's wrong? Now, the problem is that our society tends to make these very clear distinctions between what is right and what is wrong. And we make this distinction that's really not always there. Now, if we were to rent a DVD, an old Western, and put it into our DVD player at home, how would you tell the good guy from the bad guy? The color of their hat. The best I could do is John Wayne with a bit of a tan hat. But I mean, if you saw that picture and this guy on the right wasn't wearing a mask and holding a gun, you would probably still assume John Wayne's the good guy, the guy in the black hat is a bad guy, right? Our society tends to divide up things as good and evil, good and bad. Even modern-day movies, such as, I thought of a couple that are coming out this summer, Transformers and G.I. Joe. Anybody seen those movies? I didn't either, but I can tell you, they are very much divided into good and evil. With Transformers, it's very clear, the Autobots are the good guys, the Decepticons are the bad guys. With G.I. Joe, G.I. Joe's the good guy, and Cobra is the bad guy. Did I get that all right? Everybody, nobody's checking me. G.I. Joe is good, Cobra is bad. Our society divides up good and bad. But it's not always that easy, is it? In our life, it's not always that easy to discern what is good and what is bad. For instance, I think of the health care reform issue that's out right now, the bill. I'm not going to get too specific here. I know that's a touchy subject. But I get emails like every day from family members, from people I've never met before. Some telling me that I should vote for people that are going to help pass this. Some telling me I should not vote for this. And it comes from both sides. The Democrats are telling me, vote for these people so that they will pass the health care reform. Some Democrats are saying, vote against these people so that it will not pass. And the Republicans are doing the same thing. Vote for it, if no, vote against it. It's confusing. Now, on Friday, again, I love the county fair. We were walking through one of the buildings, and we came up to the Democratic booth, and we talked to a friend that was there. And she was telling us about how we needed to vote for a certain person, I don't even remember the name, so that this bill would pass. And it's funny, because right behind that booth was a booth for the Augusta County Tea Party. Two diametrically opposed groups. One group saying we need to let these certain people so that they can get into office to pass this bill, and other people saying we need to vote for totally different people so that they will reject this bill back to back in the same building. You gotta love that. There's something beautiful about that. It's like our churches. We don't always agree, but we can get together under one roof and be congenial, right? You know what, people? I'm not here today to tell you you should or should not vote for a certain person, or you should or should not vote to pass this law bill. What I'm saying is that good and evil, right and wrong, it's not always as easy as looking at the color of the hat of the cowboy. Right and wrong doesn't just slap us in the face and say, hey, I am right, this guy's wrong. Right and wrong takes some thought, right and wrong takes some discernment, right and wrong takes some process. Both of those parties, the Democratic Party, the Tea Party, both of them would say that they are right, and they say the other side's wrong. But we know it's not that clear. And that is why we need wisdom. Because the choices that you make, the choices that I make, the choices that everybody makes, will affect hundreds, thousands, even millions of other people. That's a lot of responsibility. Now, if we look at Jesus, we should do that every now and then in church. We look at Jesus, what he says to his disciples in Matthew 10, verse 16. He's sending out his 12 disciples, the mission of the 12. He tells them to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. I don't have a lot of experience with serpents. Maybe you do. But I guess they're wise animals. I don't quite understand that reference. But what Jesus is really trying to tell them to do is to make the right decisions. Know right from wrong. And if you know right from wrong, then you will do what is right and not do what is wrong. Therefore, you will be innocent like a dove. You see, if we don't know right from wrong, if we don't know what is correct and what is incorrect, there's a good chance that we will do something wrong, isn't there? If I don't know which way I should vote whenever it comes time to vote for whoever's going to into office for this health care reform bill, well, I maybe did something wrong, and maybe a lot of people are going to pay for it. So that kind of comes back on me. I have responsibility for a lot of other people. I have a lot of responsibility for hundreds of thousands and even maybe millions of people. And if I make the wrong decisions as a husband, if I make the wrong decisions as a father, I'm no longer innocent. I've made a mistake. So when Jesus is sending out his disciples, he's saying, know right from wrong, and not only just know what is right and what is wrong, do what is right. That way you may become and remain as innocent as a dove. So that's why we need wisdom. And then the next question for this morning is, what are the wrong reasons for seeking wisdom? Paul writes in Philippians 2, verse 3, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Ooh. I think I made a mistake there once or twice. I think a lot of people do. I think a lot of people see wisdom as a gateway that you must go through to achieve certain things. It's kind of something that you must acquire so that you can go on to bigger and better things for yourself. And I thought about this a little bit. I thought about some of the things that we actually seek wisdom for rather than the right reasons. What are the wrong reasons? Here's a list. Sometimes we seek wisdom so that we can have respect from other people. Sometimes we seek wisdom just for the social status. Sometimes we seek wisdom for money, for power, for better jobs, or for titles. Now you might think that there's not much wrong with that, but hopefully I can change your mind a little bit here as we go along. But we are not to seek wisdom for our own self-improvement or to get these things from others. And I'm reminded of the story that Lauren Hirsch told last week. Some of you weren't here, so I'll retell the story. Lauren told the story about Richard Keeler, and Richard is a medical doctor. And Richard went about 30 years ago to the island of Trinidad to work with a group of people that had Hansen's disease, which is a modern form of leprosy. So this medical doctor went there to eradicate this disease, and eventually he started working with a church, the Sangre Grande Mennonite Church. Of course, the Spanish named church in Trinidad is interesting, but Richard Keeler is working out as the pastor of this church. And Richard was receiving some high accolades for all of his work, both as a medical doctor and as a pastor. And one day he was introduced as the Reverend Dr. Richard Keeler. And Richard just laughed. He said, it's just Richard. After all that he had done, after all the people that he had helped, after all the sicknesses that he had cured, all the people that he had led to know God, it's just Richard. He is a wise, wise man, a doctor, a pastor, so much education. We surely respect him. He surely has high social status and money, power, titles. The Reverend Dr. Richard Keeler. But he just wants to be Richard. I thought about that and I thought to myself, our motivation for seeking things, whether it be our motivation for seeking wisdom or whatever it might be, is really important. I don't know Richard real well personally, but I'm pretty sure that when he went to medical school and when he went to Trinidad to work with Hansen's disease, he wasn't doing this for respect, social power, money, better jobs, or a title. And you don't go to a third world nation for more money. You don't sell your home and move away for the social status. This guy was doing it because he loved God and he loved other people. Our motivation for things is really important. Now, Sonia and I live about 2 blocks away from Gypsy Hill Park, and we often go there and we walk around the 1.3-mile loop. And it's a great time to get out and exercise a little bit, to meet people, and just to experience God's creation in a wonderful way. But sometimes, you know, during that 1.3-mile loop, we like to take a little break, and we stop and watch the youth playing baseball. There's always little league tournaments going on, so we like to stop and watch. If you've ever sat down and watched a little league ball game, you've probably seen that parent. You know that parent. It's usually a father, I'll admit that. It's usually a father that's up, standing in the bleachers. He's jumping up and down, yelling at his child out on the field, telling them what they need to do, yelling at the umpires, yelling at the other team. And you just want to say, hey, buddy, they're 8 years old. Calm down. It'll be okay. You know, I think that youth sports are a wonderful thing. We need to teach our youth to get out, to exercise, to play, enjoy God's creation, to socialize with other people. But when these fathers are out there and they're pushing their children so hard and they're yelling at the umpires and they're getting thrown out of the games, you know, we've probably even seen on the news people getting into fights with the umpire, literally fist fights. You have to say, what is your motivation for this? Are you trying to have your son or daughter out there so they can learn to love this game, to learn to appreciate creation, to learn to socialize with others? Or are you just out here to try to relive some of your own past experiences to make up for a missed opportunity in your life? One of those parents, that father, can ruin the whole experience because of his motivation. And the same is true with wisdom. If our motivation for seeking wisdom is wrong, if it's misdirected, it kind of ruins it. We shouldn't be motivated by these things. We should be motivated by the right reason. Now, to look at the right reason, I think it's best to look at perhaps the best-known story about wisdom in the Bible. Maybe it's the best-known story about wisdom in all the world. And I'm talking, obviously, about King Solomon, the wisest man to ever live. Unless you count Jesus. The wisest purely human person to ever live. We know the story of Solomon. Solomon was the son of King David. And whenever David died, Solomon inherited the throne from David. And Solomon realized right away, he's like, I don't know what I'm doing. And one day when he was offering, making an offering to God, God spoke to him. If we look at 1 Kings chapter 3, it says that God asked Solomon, whatever you want, let me know, and I'll give it to you. Well, here's Solomon's response, beginning in verse 7 in chapter 3 of 1 Kings. He says, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Although I am only a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of other people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this your people, this great people? Solomon's motivation for asking for wisdom was quite clear. He wanted wisdom so that he could help other people. And there's something about it that I really like. He wasn't being selfish. He wasn't after wisdom for something that he could get for himself. He was about helping other people with the gifts that God had given to him. I think that this is the way we should approach wisdom as well. Now, when I was in college, you know, people were out there seeking wisdom every day. That's why you go to college. You go to college to get smarter, to get wiser, to know what is right and what is wrong. But if you wandered around and you asked people why they were there, you rarely got that answer. I don't think I ever got that answer. I remember a friend that was going who studied to be a lawyer. And I asked him one day, I said, why do you want to be a lawyer? And he told me that his father's a lawyer. And he said that his father gets to take off every Friday from work and go golfing. That's why he wanted to be a lawyer. There was an architect, or he was studying to be an architect, and he wanted to be an architect so that he could travel around the world and look at the great architecture, such as the Colosseum in Greece. There's another guy who wanted to be a doctor. He wanted to be a doctor so that he could have the respect of his family, and so he could make a lot of money. Well, he's right. Doctors do get a lot of respect. Doctors do make a lot of money. I'm like, hey, buddy, how about being a doctor so that you can help other people? Is that idea so foreign in our mind that we don't even consider that as an option? Do we not even consider that we must seek wisdom so that we can be a blessing to other people, so that we can help other people learn what is right and what is wrong, so we can help other people in their lives, in their daily walks with God? We must seek wisdom to help other people. So now I ask you the question, how do we seek wisdom? And wisdom isn't hard to find. You know, right behind me, there's a library of books. If you want wisdom, all you have to do is open that door and walk in. We are living in a time when you can jump on the internet and you can find the answer to any question, any time of the day. You can get on web pages halfway around the world. In China, Bangladesh, whatever. Just like that, in an instant, you are connected with people. We are living in a time when wisdom is readily available to anyone who seeks it. If we look at our scripture that Danny read from Proverbs, we find that wisdom and folly are described as two different women. I've had people comment to me before that, yeah, women are described, or that wisdom is described as a woman in the Bible. That's why women are so wise. They're going to keep reading the chapter. But these two women, Wisdom and Folly, are described as inviting people into their homes. Wisdom is there preparing this huge meal. She's cooking, she's cleaning, she's mixing together drinks. She's sending out invitations to people and telling them, come to my house. Come and eat. The table is ready. It is set. All you have to do is come to my house to eat. And then in opposition to that, we find this other woman, this Folly. And this person, Folly, she says come to my house because I have stolen water. Come into my house and you can eat this free food that you probably shouldn't eat, so you will eat it in secret. And I know those are very confusing phrases. That stolen water is actually a reference to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15, where it talks about stealing water from another person's cistern as a metaphor for adultery. The food eaten in private is a reference to eating non-kosher foods, foods that would have been breaking the Torah, breaking the law. So Folly is inviting people to come into her house to sin. Inviting them in because they don't know right from wrong. They are sinful people. So they're willing to do whatever seems the most pleasurable to them. They're willing to do whatever they want to do. But they don't know right from wrong. They're not wise. So these two options are presented to us. One is wisdom, one is folly. It is our choice which one we want to accept. Well, now I come back to these tennis balls that I threw around the sanctuary a few minutes ago. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in tennis balls, in juggling. We have a lot that we can learn just by learning how to juggle. A lot of wisdom. And the first thing that we learn by looking at these tennis balls is humility, right? Whenever I dropped the balls, I was admitting I don't know how to juggle. Whenever I dropped the balls, I was admitting that I have a lot to learn yet. And in verse 10 of the scripture, we're told, where is verse 10? Find the right one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. I meant to bring this up. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. That's humbling yourself. Fearing the Lord. It's not about trembling in front of the Lord. It's not about fearing the Lord like you would fear the boogeyman. It's not like fearing the Lord like you fear heights. It's about being humble before the Lord, knowing that God is God and you are not. You are a created being, therefore you are less than God. It's like dropping the ball and saying, God, I admit it. You are God. I am not. I want to come to you. I want to learn from you. I want to learn at your feet as a disciple of yours. So the first step to acquiring wisdom is to admit, to be humble, to lay yourself out there and say, God, you are God and I am not. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Well, the next step is to start with one ball. We start by throwing it back and forth. Slowly, carefully, watching the ball with your eyes. Never taking your eyes off the ball, because when you do, you drop it. So we start with one ball. We start by learning slow. We start by being around those that know what they're doing and those that know what they're talking about, reading books, and eventually we work our way up. And after we've worked our way past one ball, we start with another ball. And if I had one right here, I'd start juggling too. That's okay, Lord, don't worry about it. It'd be a really sweet illustration if I juggled right now. But we add, just like you would add balls when you're juggling. You pick up things here, you pick up things there, and soon enough, you're throwing things in the air left and right. We begin by realizing that we don't know what we're doing. That's humility. And then we must choose to seek wisdom. You must pick up that first ball. You must start throwing it back and forth. You must walk into the woman's house that is wisdom, rather than choosing folly. You must learn to throw the balls back and forth. You must learn to juggle them. And then you must learn to share that wisdom. Those of you that are teachers today, I applaud you. You have wisdom. You've gone to school. You've learned a lot about your profession. Whether you're a math teacher, a science teacher, an education or an elementary school teacher, you went to school to learn a specific thing, and you are sharing it by passing it on to the next generation. Wisdom is great. Wisdom will help us. Wisdom helps us to know what is right and what is wrong. But wisdom in and of itself is pretty useless unless you put it to use. You must practice wisdom day in and day out. So as we begin this new school year, as we bless you and send you back to school, I encourage you all, whether you are a student, whether you are a teacher, whether you are a parent or a grandparent, whether you are participating in the school of life, to enter in to the house of wisdom. Because we do have a choice. The table is set before us. Will you choose to go into the house where wisdom is abundantly present? Will you learn to discern what is wrong and what is right, so you may be a follower of God and discern His will in your life? Or will you choose to enter into folly, where licentiousness and sinfulness rule out? The choice is ours. I hope you'll make the right one. Let's pray. Loving God, we come before you today recognizing that in many ways we are all foolish. But we are also seekers, Lord. We seek your wisdom. We seek to know what is right and what is wrong. And we pray that you will help us and guide us and help us to do what is right. Because there's a big difference between knowing what is right and doing what is right. As we send the school teachers and the children back to school, Lord, we just pray that you be with them. May this wisdom be passed on from the learned and experienced ones to those that are there speaking. And may we all be students, Lord, that we all seek to know you better, that we all seek to have your wisdom, so we may go from this place doing the good things that you have called us to do. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.